Is it well with your soul? I hope it's true. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Well, with that thought in mind, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We've come a long way in the book of Romans. We remember the purpose. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning with faith and continuing with faith, because the just shall live by faith. Do you live by faith? Have you been justified by faith? Are you being sanctified by faith? Are you looking forward to the glorification of faith? Are you looking forward to when faith turns into sight? And there will no longer be faith. You will see the Lord, and you'll be like Him because you'll see Him as He is. The Apostle Paul brought an indictment upon the whole human race in those first few chapters. And then he talked about Jesus. Oh, the glorious thought. He talked about Jesus. He talked about what Jesus did for us. Dying in our place, taking our penalty, being the substitutionary sacrifice. Having lived a perfect life, He could offer it in our place, and He did. In perfect obedience to His heavenly Father. They talked about how this affects us. In chapter 5, we saw, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how we are to yield ourselves to the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Spirit of God. And then we learned that God was not finished with the Israelites either. And then He came to that very important point in chapter 12 where He said, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. It's the only reasonable worship there is. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the making new of your mind by the Word of God. And then He encourages us how to use our gifts for the Lord and how to respond to one another and how to respond to the government. And then in chapter 14, He began talking about how there are those who are strong in faith and there are those who are weak in faith and how they are to treat one another. And then last week we saw that the obligation of love that the strong have toward the weak. We're to bear with the weak. We're to be pleasing to the weak for their good, to build them up, and we are to welcome them even as Christ has welcomed us. For the glory of God. And so today we come to verse 8 through verse 13 that we didn't finish last week. And so let me read the passage to you. It starts with the word for and says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. That's going to be our first point today. The title of the sermon is Christ the Servant, and the principle is God has sent His servant, and it's Jesus Christ, and He's come to demonstrate certain things. And then it continues on and says, as it is written, as it is written. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul just begins to explode with Scripture. One after another, after another, after another. And note what they have in common. It says, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. You couldn't miss it, could you? It's all about the Gentiles. I don't know why there wasn't a bunch of shouts of amen, because we're probably mostly Gentiles here, right? Hallelujah. Praise God for that. God saved the Jews, He also saved Gentiles. And so we see these prophetic promises of what was going to happen in these verses. And then in verse 13, he closes this section here and says, may the God of hope, this is a prayer, may the God of hope fill you, believers, Jew and Gentile, with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. It's pretty exciting. You should be excited about this. And it's all because the Father sent the Son, not only to be the Savior of the world, but to be the servant. That's the main principle involved here. Jesus Christ is God's servant. The King James calls Him the minister. The Greek is diakonon. We get our English word deacon, which is just basically a servant. Christ is a servant. The biblical basis of this is where we read back in the book of Isaiah. It's especially there. We read from Isaiah chapter 42, as it said in verse 1 there, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he's going to bring forth justice to the nations, the Gentiles, all nations. Back in chapter 41 of Isaiah, in verse 8, he says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farther corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. So Israel was called the servant of the Lord, but they didn't fulfill what they were supposed to do. And so Christ is sent as the servant of the Lord. And it talks about it again in chapter 52. At the end of chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 13, it says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. And as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so that he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. And he continues in chapter 53 talking about this servant. And says, who has believed what he's heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, the servant, grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And he continues and says, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on the servant, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And God continues, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. This is the servant of the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he has done for us. Those aren't even all the places. We could cover a couple more real quickly. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34:24 says, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. The previous verse said, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. By the way, when Ezekiel wrote this, David was dead. They had his grave with them. They knew where he was buried. This is talking about a different David, the greater David, the one who was going to rule forever, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here in 15 of Romans, verse 8, for I tell you, and remember, this is based upon verse 7, where he said, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, Jews and Gentiles, for the glory of God. For, or because, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to accomplish certain things. The first thing it says here is to show or to make manifest God's truthfulness, or to be manifest on behalf of the truth of God. The truth of God is his covenant faithfulness, by which God remains true to his covenantal promises of salvation for the Jews. And so this is a purpose clause here. Christ died for the Jews. Praise God. But it goes on. This happened in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. The promises given to the fathers, the patriarchs. By the way, in Romans 3:3-4, it says, does the Jews' unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Even though the Jewish people in the Old Testament failed and failed and failed again, that doesn't nullify the promises of God. what he's going to do. And so it says, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And this is a similar statement to what he just said, showing forth God's truthfulness. Christ came as a servant to confirm these promises that God made to the patriarchs. The word confirm is actually a legal term here. It denotes the certainty with which the promises would be fulfilled. And of course, that was part of what was talked about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, God would be faithful to Israel, even though Israel had not been faithful to him. In Micah chapter 7, verse 20, in the Greek translation of it, it says, "You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, just as you swore to our fathers in days beforehand." So this was the promise of God to the fathers. Now what was it? Follow it along here. I tell you that Christ became a servant of the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order, here's another purpose, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The Gentiles. Back in Romans 1:16, again in chapter 2, verse 9, it had that phrase, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Part of the fact, part of the reason Christ became a servant was that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The fulfillment of the promises to the patriarchs, to the fathers, does not nullify or exclude the Gentiles. It includes them. The covenant made with the fathers from its inception pledged that all nations would receive God's blessing. What was the promise God gave to Abraham? In you, all nations will be blessed. The Jews didn't seem to like that in the Old Testament, didn't do very much with that, but in the New Testament, God did. What was the commission? Go, make disciples in all nations. What did Jesus say right before he ascended? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Oh, and by the way, even to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Gentiles. This is the promise. The Gentiles then glorify God for his covenantal mercy. They praise God because even though undeserved, they also receive the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ. So in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles will be saved. So that's the principle. That's why Jesus Christ came as a servant. But then he goes through these prophetic promises at the end of verse 9 through verse 12. It's like he just has to share these verses and remind them about God's plan for the Gentiles, because these are all Old Testament quotations, and they all mention the Gentiles. How'd they miss it? How do we miss so much? We're so blind so often. We need God's Spirit to lead and guide us. But we see these promises that show that God had always planned for the Gentiles to become believers and to glorify God along with the Jews. Both Jews and Gentiles are involved in these covenant blessings of this new covenant. So look at these four passages. At the end of verse 9, it says, "As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." This is from 2 Samuel 22:50. And it shows us that when the Gentiles are glorifying God and the Jews are glorifying God, it's going to include praising and singing. I hope you like to sing. I think we're going to sing a lot in heaven. Songs of praise to our Lord. Oh, what a joy it's going to be. Do you know sometimes we sing songs that go back over 1,000 years? Or do you remember that sometimes we sing songs that go back 3,000 years? Oh, that's the book of Psalms. A lot of our hymns are based upon the book of Psalms. We're singing 3,000 years. We're going to be singing forever. The glories of the Lord. I wonder how many hymns have been written. Now you start counting up all the thousands of Charles Wesley and all the thousands of Isaac Watts, the thousands of Fanny Crosby. And that's only 3 people that have written hymns. And there's all kinds of people still writing hymns today. And for these 2,000 years, especially of the church age, people have been writing hymns and singing hymns of praise to God. Sometimes we think some of the passages of Scripture were hymns that they were singing. Then in verse 10, again it is said, and this is taken from Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Gentiles, you come along too. Wait a minute, Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy? That's what Moses wrote. This is right before he's going to die. Part of the hymn of Moses. Rejoice, O Gentiles? I thought they're getting ready to go in and destroy them all. No? They're going to go take over the land and put to death certain ones that God declared capital punishment on. But there's going to be many Gentiles who are going to rejoice. The Apostle Paul liked to say that, didn't he? Especially in the book of Philippians. Go back and read Philippians and see how many times it talks about rejoicing. Sometimes he talks about the fact that he's rejoicing. Other times it says, rejoice! You rejoice! Re-joy. Joy again and again and again and again and again. Aren't you living in the presence of the Lord daily? Remember the sermon we shared a while back about that? The importance of living in God's presence? The Scripture says that in His presence there is joy. And there's a special kind of joy. It's called the fullness of joy. And as it says in the book of Nehemiah, it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength that we need from day to day. But then the next verse, verse 11, says, and again, and he just can't stop. And so here's another one. And this is a passage quoting half of a chapter. So it must be a short chapter. Yeah, it's the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. And says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. So again, praise and extolling of God. Why are they praising God? Because they're undeserved recipients of it. Dr. Schreiner put it this way. He said, the glorifying of God by the Gentiles occurs in worship, when the name of God is lauded and praised. He said, we note again then that the central theme of this book, the honor and praise of God's name, reaches its fulfillment when Jews and Gentiles worship together harmoniously. And then there's one more in verse 12. And this is again from the book of Isaiah. Taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. It says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. He's the one who's going to rule over them because he's saving them. And it says, in him, in this servant, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentiles will hope. He's our hope. That's what we're saying that. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. That's what it's all about. He is our hope. It's the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, he's our hope now, but he's not going to be in the future. When he comes, you don't have to hope for what you got. You remember how you hoped you'd get that for Christmas? And then you got it? You've been hoping for so long. Then you got it. And you even forgot that you weren't hoping for it anymore because you had it. We're hoping for the Lord to come. We're looking forward to it. It's a blessed hope. It's a glorious hope. We see the signs of His coming. Reminds us of this hope. And He's going to come, and we're going to hope in Him. Well, it closes with this prayer in verse 13. He says, "May." This is a prayer. "May the God of hope," the God, the one who brings us hope, He's called the God of hope. "May the God of hope fill you believers with all joy and peace in believing." That's what God wants for us. This is Paul's prayer, that we'd be filled not only with that joy, but also with that peace. What does that remind us of? Well, it should remind you of back in the previous chapter, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, he said, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Someone commented this week, the Lord did not come to make us righteous, He came to be our righteousness. Think about that. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our joy. We have these things because we have Him, the living God, living within us. And so joy and peace both stem from faith. They're byproducts of believing in God's great promises. They're almost like they are synonyms here. They're virtually synonyms. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." God gives us hope. He increases our faith to grow our hope more, and it results in our joy and our peace. And we're to abound in it. Doesn't that remind you of John 10? In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to that they might have life, and that they might have it," what? "Abundantly." Part of what we abound in is hope. We have hope. The world doesn't have hope. Remember what Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4? Some people had died. They thought they missed the resurrection. He says, no, that's not true. And when one of ours passes, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. We have sorrow, but we have hope. Because the glorious coming of the Lord is still to come. And the source of all this is here, the Holy Spirit of God. And as it reminded us back in chapter 8, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. So the question here is, have I been talking to you today? Are you a believer? Have you experienced these things? In particular, as a Gentile believer? Or have you not become a believer yet? You still need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to call upon Him for salvation. Remember what it said back in Romans 10, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved? And a few verses later, it just simply said, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Perhaps today some of you just need to call upon the name of the Lord and say, "Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Save me. I can't save myself. Save me." You know what? He says if you come to Him, He'll never cast you out. He says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God by His Spirit." Come to Christ today, and you who are believers, rejoice and have peace and hope because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He is our peace. He is our joy. He is our hope. We rest in Him. To God be the glory. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who don't know You, that they might just call upon Your name right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the command. Oh, Lord, help them to believe right now. To call upon You as an act of faith and say, Father, save me in Jesus. And Father, each one of us as believers, help us to rejoice. Help us to have peace. Help us to abound in this hope through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the praise of Your glory. And help us to grow in this grace daily. Lead and guide us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.